First Peter chapter number 5, we are going to continue our study through the book of Peter. First Peter, we're getting fairly close to the end of it. Did y'all notice all those pictures on the screen this morning? We're probably the only church that ever goes to camp that carries a horse with them. Horse in the dorms. Did that horse sleep in there with them boys? No, I didn't. Yes, yeah, I bet. Them city folks thought, what's that church from Slayton doing bringing a horse around here, I imagine, you know? But they need a little country every once in a while, don't they? All right. 1 Peter chapter number 5. We'll begin reading tonight with verse number 1. We dealt with verse number 1 down through verse number 4 last week. In the message, I'm going to kind of give just a short review of that. Our message tonight will be from verse number 5 down through verse number 6. Verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. That's really important to these verses. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Tom Brokaw was wandering through Bloomingdale's in New York one day, shortly after he had been promoted to be co-host of the Today Show. Now, that show was at the pinnacle of sorts for Brokaw after many years of his work. He worked first of all in Omaha, and then he was promoted to NBC in Los Angeles and later to Washington. And he was feeling good about himself. He noticed a man watching him very closely. The man kept staring at him, and finally, when the man approached him, Brokaw was sure he was about to reap the first fruits of being a New York celebrity television star. The man pointed his finger and said, "Tom Brokaw, right?" "Right," said Brokaw. "You used to do the morning news on KMTV in Omaha, right?" "That's right," said Brokaw, getting set for the accolades to follow. I knew it the minute I spotted you," the fellow said. Then he paused and he added, "Whatever happened to you?" Don't we have a tendency to overestimate our abilities and our importance sometimes? There was a guy by the name of Dick Jones. He lived as if everything in the world and the community depended upon him. One morning he woke up early with a high fever. His wife called next door to a doctor friend. When he was diagnosed that Jones had viral pneumonia, he suggested that Dick stay in bed for several days, but Dick commented, "No, I've got critical business at the office. I've got a lunch date. I've got 3 very important dates this afternoon, and then the building committee at church this evening. There is no way I can be sick today, doctor." "I'm sorry," said the doctor friend, "but I don't know anyone who is indispensable, and I suggest that you stay in bed." But at that very moment, as the story goes, Dick's high fever sent him into a trance. And there in that trance, he saw himself looking in on heaven. The angels were gathering around God and his holy throne. Everything seemed to be in disarray. Some papers were being passed around, and finally, after some discussion, the angels passed a significant looking paper to God. He read it, and God was obviously upset. God got up off of his throne and said, oh no, what will I do today? What will I do today?" The angels in chorus said, "What is it, God? What is it?" And God replied, "What will I do today? Dick Jones is sick." Have you ever felt that maybe a family or a job that you have, if you left or if you wasn't there, they couldn't get along? I had one of those moments in my life. I was about 21 or 22 years of age. I was just kind of working a full-time job and serving in the church. And man, I was leading the singing. I was cleaning the church. I was mowing the grass. I was teaching a Sunday school class. I had already was a deacon at that time. And we had a guy that came to our church. He was there just about 2 years, and his name was Dr. Donald Ray Provine. And him and I kind of got crossways. And I'll never forget, I got mad one Saturday night after I'd cleaned the church and mowed the grass. And I took my keys and I put them on his desk with a little note. And I said, I'm out of here. I am not going to be a part of this church anymore. In my mind, I'm thinking, you know, when I leave this place, it's going to go. But God taught me a very important lesson. Because when I walked out the door, I think the attendance gained a few hundred, or not a few hundred, but a few more. And you know what? From that very day, I realized God's business is not dependent upon one person. Last week, we looked at these first four verses, and I looked at the area of spiritual leadership, and that's what Peter is talking about in these texts. He's talking about spiritual leadership, and we talked about five different things last week, and the things of what I believe Peter is talking about. Number one, Peter says you got to have the right mindset for spiritual leadership. He says in verse number 3, don't be a lords over the heritage of our, or God's heritage. Don't be a dictatorship, but lead. In verse number 1, Peter was talking about, hey, I'm an elder, you're an elder. And essentially when you study that text, one of the things that Peter is saying is I'm not going to be a dictator over you, but I'm going to lead you. If I ask you to do something, then I am willing to do that. Peter says, hey, we ought to be leaders and not dictators. So you got to have the right mindset of leadership. And then Peter talks about in verse number 2 that you got to have the right understanding of your responsibility. Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. He says to those that are pastors, it's important that you teach and you feed the word of God to the flock. We talked about in Acts chapter number 6 where they elected deacons that pastors were to give themselves to prayer and studying of the word of God. And then they were to elect men to take care of the other businesses of the church. And so as a leader, a spiritual leader especially, you got to know what the responsibility God has given to you. That's what Peter says in verse number 2. And then we talked about what motivates you in spiritual leadership. He says in verse number 2, the last part, he says, don't do it by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Hey, don't be the kind of person that has to be forced in to do something. But have a willing mind, have a ready mind. Be willing to volunteer, be willing to do, be willing to serve the Lord. Have that as a motivation. And then we talked about the right rewards. Verse number 4, Peter says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The accolades that you and I may receive in this world, hey, they're going to fade away. But the rewards that we get in heaven will be for all of eternity. And then he says this, you need to be the right example. The last part of verse number 3, he says, but being examples to the flock. We talked about that Paul said many times in the New Testament, hey, I want you to be a follower of me. I want you to look at my life. I want you to pattern your life after me. We talked about Timothy. When Paul was writing Timothy, he says, even though that you're young and even though that you may not have the wisdom, I want you to live the kind of life that others can follow. I want you to be an example. And so Peter is writing to these Christians and he's talking to those that are in spiritual leadership. And he says, I want you to live the kind of life that others can look up to and that others can emulate. So be the right example. And so today, when we look at verse number 5 through verse number 6, he is going to talk about humility. The middle part of that verse, he says, and be clothed with humility. Now, that has the ideal of putting on an outer garment. CJ, as soon as Brother Chris says amen on Sunday morning, CJ rushes right home and cooks my lunch. And when I walk in the house, most of the time she has an apron on because she doesn't have time to change clothes or anything like that, because she's got to get doing what I tell her to do, get my lunch on the table. Now, that is the picture, that is kind of the picture here that Peter is painting about when he says, and be clothed with humility, put on an outer garment to keep the inner garments clean, or put on a garment that others are able to recognize. I was reading one commentary, and he says, hey, we ought to put on humility so the world knows that we belong to Christ. We are to act in a humble way and have a humble attitude, and so that others will say, hey, there's something different about that person. They must belong to Jesus Christ. Now, I've entitled this sermon tonight, The Cure for Almost Every Problem in Your Life. You know what that is? It's humility. Every time that I get prideful and every time that I get arrogant, guess what? Trouble always comes. The Bible says pride goeth before the, and when pride cometh, then cometh shame. And over in the New Testament, the Bible teaches us that, hey, that when we get lifted up with pride, that trouble is just around the corner. But you know, in my life, every time that I have approached a situation with humility, and I've been trying to draw close to the Lord in humility, it seems like most of the times those problems, not always, but most of the problems just kind of melted away. As you know, as we've been going through this, there's going to be a lot of difficulties for these Christians. They can approach the persecution, they can approach the difficulties with pride and arrogance, or they can approach it with humility, and if they approach it with humility, God is going to, as Brother Chris would say, oil it with His grace. So Peter is saying to these Christians, put on this garment, put on this outer garment of humility. Well, what is humility? Let me give you some definitions. Someone said it, that it is unpretentious behavior. Modesty, unassuming in the estimation of one's ability, or it means without arrogance. Someone else defined it this way, the esteeming of oneself as small, or recognizing one's insufficiency, but at the same time recognizing the power and the sufficiency of God. In plain language, I'm small, God is big. I'm not really all that important. God is really important. Someone said this about humility, that it's based on two things. Number one, there is a divine side of humility, and it is this. God is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But man is the creature. And in the presence of the creator, the creature cannot feel anything else but humility. Remember Isaiah chapter number 6? Isaiah was in the presence of God, and he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. You see, if you ever enter into the presence of God, it's not going to be with pride. It's not going to be with arrogance. When you enter the presence of God, the only thing that can come out of that is pure humility. That is the divine side. God is the creator. We are the creature. But there's another side of humility, and that is the human side. And it says this, that all saved men are the sons of God. And so there is no room for arrogance when we are living among men and women who are of a royal lineage. You see, if you're saved, you're just a sinner saved by grace. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12. Paul writes this, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all and is rich unto all that call upon Him. We've been adopted into the family. We were orphans before we got saved, but the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has bought us. He has adopted us into the family, and we are all on equal ground. Someone else said this, humility is not thinking poorly of oneself. Rather, it is having the proper estimate of oneself in the will of God. The person with humility thinks of others first and not of himself. Humility is not demeaning ourselves and thinking poorly of ourselves. It is simply not thinking of ourselves at all. Humility is something that our society needs today. Because we are taught, hey man, get all the gusto you can get, you're important, you're all of those things. But you know what? The Bible teaches those who are the least in this world will be the greatest in the next world. Peter's going to give five things about humility in this text tonight. The first one is this. Humility involves submission. Humility involves submission. Verse number 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. I was thinking today when I was kind of go over this, I wish I could go back and talk to myself as a 20-year-old. Because as a 20-year-old, I thought, hey, I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I knew everything almost. And you know what? There was adults that would try to feed into my life and give wisdom into my life. I was never rude or those type of things to older adults. But in my mind, when they would try to help me and they would try to teach me some things and they would try to invest in my life, I was always kind of thinking in the back of my mind, hey, I've got this down. I don't need your input. Isn't it funny that when you're 20-something, you don't know anything, but yet you think you know everything? But after you get older, you really have some wisdom and you have some life experience, and you get to thinking, you know what? I know very little. One of my preacher friends is a guy by the name of Charles Sheffield. I was able to go see him on Thursday, and he's at the end of his life, And he used to say something to me, that has always left an impression upon me. He was a man that studied the Word of God religiously several hours a day. He had an earned doctorate's degree. He was a very intelligent man, but he would always tell me this about his study of the Word of God. He would say, the more that I know, the more that I learn, the less I know. You know, when you come across somebody that thinks, you know what, man, I've got all the answers to the scripture, man, I can give all the answers to the questions, you just write it down. They know very little bit of the Word of God, because when you get into the Word of God and you begin to study the Word of God, you have more and more questions and you realize that you have very little knowledge of the Word of God. Peter says to the younger, hey, submit yourselves unto the elder. Submit yourselves unto the older. You know, if I could go back, it would have saved me a lot of heartache if I would have listened to some of the older people in my life. I'll never forget one Tuesday morning. And this was after I was pastoring. There was a lady of our church that came by, and I walked out of my office, and we walked out to the curb where she was parked, and she was just visiting with me, and she gave me a piece of advice. If I could go back and heed that advice, I'd give everything that I had. You know what? She loved me. She cared for me. She wanted the best for me, but I was unwilling to submit to somebody that was older than me at that time. Humility is wanting or being willing to submit ourselves to those that are older. But he goes on in this text, and he doesn't say younger, but he says, yea, all of you. That includes all of us, no matter if you're young or if you're old. He says, hey, be subject to one another. I found this week, and I thought it was really good. Submission focuses not on personality, but on position. You know, so many times, especially in a marriage relationship, when we talked about the wives are to be submissive to their husbands, you know, you get the ire up. But most of the time when that happens, you're thinking about a personality instead of position. But if we are going to have order and structure to anything in life, there has to be a respect for position. There is order in the Godhead. I've told you in the book of Corinthians, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. When you get in a family, it is the husband, it is the wife, it is the children. When you get in a church situation, it is the pastor, it is the deacons, trustees, and then it is the members. You see, it's not about personality, it's about position. What is the position? You know, the Bible teaches us that we are to pray for our leaders, and it's very difficult to do that today, isn't it? But you know what? I'm not praying for the personality. I'm praying for the position, because the Bible teaches me that God has placed levels of government over me, and so therefore I can pray for the position, and I can submit. The second part of submission is it's an act of faith. You know, one of the reasons why many times we may be unwilling to submit is because we think, hey, if I submit myself to someone, they'll take advantage of me. And you know what? They might. But here's the thing about it. I'm going to trust God no matter what. It's crazy. I think I told Brother Chris this. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was out mowing the grass on Sunday, or not Sunday, I wasn't mowing on Sunday, I was mowing on Saturday. And there was a car that pulled up and started honking at me. I was in the back part over here by the basketball goal, and I thought, what in the world is going on? And so I turned off the mower, you know, and got off and in my crippled way, you know, and walked back there. And this very nice-looking man got out of this fairly nice car, and he started making small talk. He said, hey, do you know me? And I said, well, not really. He said, man, I come to church here. And I said, well, there's just a lot of people that come in sometimes, and I don't really know. And so he began to talk to me about different things, and he told me this. He said, you know what, I'm the general manager of the Home Depot in Lubbock. And I said, oh, well, which one? He said, yeah, over there by the bank. And I said, okay. Well, we got to talking along, and he told me that his sister had his car in Lubbock, and his credit cards and his billfold and everything was in his car. And he needed to get to Lubbock, and he didn't have any money. I didn't have any money on me, because when I mow, I don't have any money on me. And so I knew Brother Chris was in his office, so I said, hey, go see Brother Chris. But he never did. I was talking to Jerry and Georgina the other day. They were in Walmart in Lubbock. And there was a guy that came up to them in Walmart that called him by his name and told him almost the exact same story. Jerry had some money on him, and so he donated. And you know what? When you do that, you feel taken advantage of sometimes, don't you? Man, I've given money to people, and boy, when I gave money to them, you know, I knew that it wasn't going to go for what it was. But you know what? Here is the way that I've always done that. If God lays it upon my heart to do it, I'm going to do it. And then I'm just going to trust Him. You see, it's that way with submission. You see, the Word of God teaches us that we are to be submissive to those in authority over us. And so I'm not going to concentrate on the personality. I'm not going to concentrate on what they're going to do or the fact that they may take advantage of me. I'm just going to trust God and allow Him to sort it out. I promise you, He's big enough to do those things. And so the part of humility, it is submission. The second thing is, and I've got to hurry, and this is really good. Boy, you don't want to miss this. Humility brings the favor of God. Humility brings the favor of God. Notice in the last part of verse number 5. The Bible says, and He giveth grace to the humble. That word grace means favor. It means blessing. I don't know about you, but I need God's favor and I need God's blessing upon my life. And He says, hey, I want you to be clothed with humility. And if you have humility in your life, I'm going to give you favor and I'm going to give you blessing. I was going to have you turn to these passages, but my time is fleeting tonight. But let me just read these. In Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 5 through verse number 10, the centurion that had a servant that was sick comes to Jesus. And here's what the Bible says. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that Thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servants, do this, and doeth that. This centurion was somebody important in the Roman government. He had at least 100 soldiers under him. He could have came to Jesus and said, hey, I've got a servant, and look at me, I am a centurion. I'm somebody that's important. I'm somebody that has a lot of power, and here's what you need to do. You need to come with me, and you need to go to my house. But that's not how that centurion came to Jesus. He said, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. The Bible says that when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so shall it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. I wonder if that centurion would have come to Jesus in a prideful and arrogant way if Jesus would have healed his servant. I don't know. I'm inclined to think maybe not. But see, he came to him saying, God, I'm not worthy. I know your power, I know your ability, and if you will just speak a word, I know that my servant will be healed. And God says, hey, you're going to find grace, you're going to have the blessings and the favor of God. In Luke chapter number 18, a very familiar story, it's the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The Bible says two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. You see the arrogancy and the pride, God? Man, look at who I am. Look at all the things that I've done. And look at all the things that I have accomplished. And he stood up in a prideful, arrogant way. And the Bible says, But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And here it is, And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Peter says this, Humility brings the favor and the grace of God. Number three, humility brings the power of God. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6 of our text. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You see, humility looks weak to the world. But you know, in reality, it brings strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9 through 10. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. Now get this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Humility looks weak. But in reality, it opens up the power of God in our lives. The fourth thing is that humility brings exaltation at the right time. Notice the last part of verse number 6. That he, talking about Jesus, may exalt you in due time. I'll never forget the first time I heard this saying, success ruins more men than failure. Because we always think about, you know, it's failure that destroys people, but yet success ruins more people than anything. I've watched over the years people get involved in God's work, and they're not ready for leadership, and they're placed in leadership, and it destroys them. There's a guy by the name of Mark Driscoll. Some of you that are younger will probably recognize that name. He started a church in Seattle, and that thing just blew up. He was very influential for a number of years. He was known for a lot of different things. And as fast as that thing blew up, it imploded. There's a podcast that is entitled The Rise and the Fall of Mars Hill, and it talks about how all of this came about. And I was listening to that. It's been probably almost a year ago I was listening to that. And it's kind of a documentary type of thing. And I'll never forget the guy that was doing that made this basic statement. He said, Mark Driscoll did not have the character to be in leadership. And it's proven true. He didn't have the character. He wasn't ready for leadership. When you talk about pastors, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6, one of the characteristics of that is not a novice. It's someone that has some experience. It's someone that has some spiritual maturity. He says, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I've watched young guys that had great charisma and great speaking ability and great rapport with people go in and start a church or take over a church, and man, it just explodes. As I was studying this, I just read the news that morning, and in the news that morning, it was talking about a pastor that was being sued by his church in Louisiana. That always sparks my attention. And so I began to read the article, and as soon as I read his name, I knew exactly who he was. He pastored in Lubbock when I first came to Lubbock, one of the big churches in Lubbock. He was a young guy. He had great preaching ability, he had great charisma, but he blew that thing up. And after he blew that up, I can remember that they would have business meetings at this church, and the police would have to come and oversee these business meetings at this church. And Martha knows who I'm talking about, and she can testify that I'm telling the truth. He went across town and started another church and took a lot of people out of that one church that he was pastor to start his other church. Wasn't long before he left that. And now he is in Louisiana and his church members is suing him. You see, he may have great ability. He may have all of the charisma. But he wasn't ready to be exalted. You see, humility is this. I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to let him put me in the places that I need to be. I was listening to a message, and I'll give you the last one and I'll be done. I was listening to a message this week, and they were talking about George Truett, who was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas for over 50 years. He was before W.A. Criswell. He was really a in that movement at the time, he was one of the premier pastors. But this preacher said that George Truett would never take any offices outside of his church. He would never be president of the convention or anything else because he said this, God called me to be a pastor, and that's what I'm going to be. He was essentially saying, you know what, I'm just going to serve God, and I'm going to let God put me in the places at the right time. The last one is, and this is one that we all need to pay attention to, but we've talked about humility, but what happens if we have no humility? What if we are prideful and arrogant? Notice the last part of verse number 5 where Peter says, and be ye clothed with humility, and notice this, for God resisteth the proud. When you look up that particular phrase, here is what you're going to see. God opposes those that are prideful. We don't want to ever think that God would be against us or God would be opposed to us. But that's what Peter says. For God resisteth, he opposes, he is against the proud. In Proverbs 6 and verse number 16 through 17, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. You know what the very first one is? Pride, a proud look. You see, you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and if you keep track, there's one thing that God hates, and that's pride. You see, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know what Satan used to tempt Eve? It wasn't that fruit. It was pride. Hey, God doesn't want you to be like him. And boy, if you'll eat of this fruit, you can know things, and you can be like God. And it wasn't long before she gave into it. Donald Gray Barnhouse told the story one time about Chief Justice Charles Evan Hughes. When he moved to Washington, D.C. to take up his duties as the Chief Justice, he transferred his membership letter to a Baptist church in the area. His father had been a Baptist minister, and he also had made a profession of faith in Christ. It was custom for all new members to come to the front of the sanctuary at the close of the worship service. The first to come to be called that morning was Ah Sing. He was a Chinese laundryman who had moved to the capital from the West Coast. He took his place at the far side of the church. As the dozens or so other people were called forward, they stood on the opposite side of the church, leaving Ah Sing standing all alone. But when Chief Justice Hughes was called, he took his place beside the laundryman. When the minister had welcomed the group into the church, the fellowship, he turned to the congregation and said, "I do not want this congregation to miss the remarkable illustration of the fact that at the cross of Jesus Christ, the ground is level." Barnhouse commented and said this, "Mr. Hughes, behave like a true Christian." He took his place beside the laundryman, and by his act, he prevented embarrassment to this humble Chinese man. He showed, too, the love of Christ. He had this gift of standing by. Humility. You have problems in your life? Start with humility. It may not cure everything, but I'm telling you, humility cures most problems in your life. And Peter says, hey, just like those garments that you've got on, be ye clothed with humility. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and we're grateful for your word. And we're grateful for this admonition tonight. And Lord, it goes contrary to what society tells us, to what TV teaches us, to be prideful. But God, you teach us to be humble. And God, today I pray that each of us tonight would just kind of examine our own lives there where we sit. God, I pray maybe tonight if we have been prideful and arrogant, I pray that you'd convict us. And God, I pray that we'd have humility and have a humble spirit. God, I pray that you'd move amongst us tonight. I pray that you'd draw all men unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. If he has, you come.